Continuing on through Ecclesiastes, and today is lesson number 7. Ecclesiastes, dealing again by way of reminder, life under the sun, meaning life on earth. Solomon wrestles with life, and he's been battling with questions. And he often takes a dismal view, but then he always comes back to God and is reminded of what is really important in life. And he's been battling with things such as materialism and how riches can be a problem. We're actually going to talk about that today. He talks about vanity, emptiness, and how there's vanity in so many places in the world. Just people putting on a front, acting like something they're not. As a matter of fact, in our last lesson, we talked about how that can even creep into the church. Vanity can even creep into the church. We studied in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, about people going to church and making the sacrifice of fools, thinking they're fooling God when they're really not. But today we're going to talk again about money, one of those touchy subjects, but the Bible has so much to say about it. And that's on purpose, because, like it or not, you need money to survive. You can't live in this world without dealing with money. Unless you want to go, you know, the lifestyle, you go ahead and move out to the frontier and get yourself a little farm and, you know, work that way. But even then, I'm sure you'd have to face it sooner or later. The introduction. Yes, it's good to have the things that money can buy, right? There's nothing wrong with having material blessings. We live in a bountiful land. And we've been blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, that was one of the blessings God gave to Israel. God gave to Israel special blessings. He said, "You're going to go." He says, "I'm going to lead you into a land that floweth with milk and honey." That shows bounty. There's nothing wrong with bounty. Solomon was blessed by God with bounty. Amen. All right? Because Solomon prayed. And God said to Solomon, "What do you want?" And Solomon asked just for wisdom. And God said, "Well, I'm going to give you wisdom and riches and all these other things." It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy. But look at the rest of the quote. Provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy. You see the difference? It's okay to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy. Like a family, like your testimony, like the relationships that you have. Those are things that money cannot buy. Happiness, joy, peace. If you don't lose those things, you'll be all right. So we're going to look at a few things. Number one, you are unable to find satisfaction in possessions. These are a few things we need to realize about money, what money cannot do. You are unable to find satisfaction in possessions. You will not be happy by just having things. Amen. You cannot have happiness by just having things. We'll start in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 5. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. And then it says, the king himself is served by the field. I think this is interesting. Solomon is in a position of great authority. He's the king of Israel. And during his reign, Israel was at its peak. The most land, the most prosperity, and the most peace. Solomon had a reign of peace. David was the man of war, remember? And God said to David, "You can't build the temple because you're a man of war, David. But your son Solomon, he will be able to because he will have a peaceful reign." But even in his high position and his great wealth, guess what? Letter A. No matter how powerful or advanced we may become, we will still always be dependent upon the old-fashioned farms. Farms. Isn't it interesting how we get so advanced, but yet we depend upon an age-old system called farming? You know, without those, we're in trouble. You know, we live in northeast New Jersey here. You got to drive a ways before you're going to come across a farm around here. All right, now where my family and I were last week, visiting with my wife's family, there's farms everywhere, upstate New York. All right, but here, you don't find the farms, okay? And we think we're all advanced, and high up in technology, and we are in this world, you know, but still depend upon the old-fashioned farm. That old-fashioned farmer out there riding his John Deere tractor, all right, with all his animals. There's no advance, you know, sure, he might have some nice tools and things like that, but it's still the same old-fashioned principle. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So see, Brother John remembers the day when even Bergen County had farms, right? Yeah. Not too far, right? 40 years ago. All right. That's interesting. But it shows you how times do change. But we still depend. We're still dependent, and that's what it says in verse 9. We still need that field. You know, we might be people might be powerful, and they might think that they're so advanced, but you are still dependent upon God. Because if God doesn't send the rain, those crops don't grow. And if those crops don't grow, we're in trouble. All right? Now, verse 10 goes on, saying, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Isn't that interesting? Letter B, covetousness is a never-ending road of wanting more. Covetousness is that never-ending road of always wanting more. Always wanting more. And it says in verse 10, if you love money, you'll never have enough and you'll never be happy with it. You get it? And then you want more. It's just a never-ending road. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. "But they that will be rich," meaning those that want to be rich, that those who have it as their goal, "I want to be rich," and they set that as their life's goal. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Wow. Strong words. Loving money, that road of loving silver, wanting more. It's a destructive road. And then look at verse 10. This is a well-known verse, often misquoted, verse 10. The way it's often misquoted is they say money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the verse says. All right, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You see? Money itself is a neutral object. Okay, it's what you do with money that can make something good or bad. Money is just a neutral object. It's like a car. A car is a neutral object. Now, if you use it to serve the Lord, it's a good thing. But some people misuse vehicles. Flying down the road and you know, causing accidents. That's a misuse. And then all of a sudden the car becomes a bad thing, you see. Money is a neutral thing, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And then it continues, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." You mean even Christians? Sure. To err from the faith. You know, they've gotten away from God. Why? Because money got a hold of them. It can happen to even a Christian, it says, "who have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They don't end up happy. They thought they were going to be happy by pursuing that all that money. They thought they would be happy, but sometimes what happens is a Christian is faced with a decision, and the decision is this. Well, you know, I could take that position, because after all, I'd be making a whole lot more money, but they're going to want me to work every single Sunday of the year. You see that? And all of a sudden, they're allowing their desire for more money to take them away from church, to take them away from the Lord. We all understand there's scenarios where you have to sometimes, right? We all understand that. Okay, but this is an example where sometimes you have a choice, and you can choose to maybe not take that extra money position and still be able to serve the Lord more. Those who allow money to be the all-deciding factor, they're going to make some bad decisions. So be careful. You'll never have enough. And then once you get that, you'll want more. Now look at letter C. The ability to be content is from the Lord. That's a gift from God, the ability to be content. Because it's against our nature. Human nature is naturally covetous. Why do you think it's one of the Ten Commandments? Because it's obviously something we struggle with. It's in our nature to want more, to desire more. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Great verse of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, alright? The Apostle Paul had to deal with this. You talk about a man who went through a lot. Alright, he went through a lot of different things. He was a religious leader, and then all of a sudden he had to give all that up to become a missionary. Take a look at Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. That means this was a lesson he had to grow and learn more about. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then it says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, you know, I've been on the good side of life, where I had what I needed and maybe a little more. And he said, I've also been on the other side of life where I barely had what I needed. He says, I was hungry. Paul had both. But he said, you know what? He said, I've learned my lesson. Whatever state I'm in, whether I'm in the prosperity state of life or if I'm in the lacking part of life, he says, either side, I'm going to be content. I'll be happy. Sometimes we have a lot, and sometimes we're struggling. But whatever position we're in, Paul said, I'm going to be content. How about back again to 1 Timothy 6? We were there just a few minutes ago. 1 Timothy 6. And now we'll look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. If somebody would read that for us. Yep. No, it starts with but godliness. 1 Timothy 6, 6.
6, 6.
Yeah.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
See that? Great gain. Please read the next verse. Verse 7.
For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out.
The way you came in is the way you're going out, right? Amen. You came with nothing and you're going out with nothing. You can't take anything with you to heaven as far as possessions go, alright? And then verse 8 it says, hey, you have food, you have clothing and shelter, because raiment includes, you know, shelter and all that. You have food, clothing, shelter, be content. You have what you need. Alright? And that's a great attitude to take. The other things is, all the other things are extra. Okay? All the other things are extras. So we need to realize that being content is a gift from the Lord. And then letter D, here's a good quote. Choose rather to want less than to have more. Instead of always wanting more, just say, you know what, I'll be happy with what I have now.
Amen.
And we all, I think, would admit we're pretty well taken care of, if we were truly honest. And if you don't think so, we'll hop on a plane and we'll go to a third world country. All right? We will go to a place like Peru or something where we can go up into the Andes Mountains and visit a village where they live in just like metal pieces of sheets of metal put together and like sheets, like bed sheets inside to separate the rooms. No furniture. That's it. And then we'll come back and we'll realize that we are really well taken care of. So, we're blessed in this land. And, you know, letter E, nature is content with little, right? Nature, you know, the animals, they're content with a little bit of things. And then it says, grace with less. When we have the grace of God, we'll be content with less. But then it says, but lust with nothing. Lust never has enough. Lust always wants more. And lust is any desire. It could be a desire for money, lusting for money. So that is something to think about. Then we look at verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 5, and it says, When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, letter F, there's only so much you can enjoy at one time. There's only so much you can enjoy at one time.
Amen.
All right? The rest just sits on a shelf. Okay? One of my former high school students, and he was a guy. I was talking to him once, and I noticed he had all these different sneakers. And I asked him, I said, how many pairs of sneakers do you have? You know, these pairs of Nikes? He told me he had at home like 100 pairs of these Nike sneakers. They're like $100 each. Like 100 pairs. Now, you can only wear one pair of sneakers at a time. So the other 99 pairs are sitting in the closet somewhere. What good is that? You see, it's just to look at. All that money just to look at? Same thing is true of clothing in the closet. Again, you know, yeah, I'm not saying you can only have one outfit, but, you know, to have 1,000 outfits in the closet, you can only wear one at a time.
Amen.
You can only eat one meal at a time. You can only wear one suit at a time. You can only wear one pair of shoes at a time. You can only drive one car at a time. And, you know, some of these folks, everything else just sits just to look at, just to behold. That's what it says in verse 11. Just to look at. What good is that? All that money. So there's only one thing you can enjoy at a time. And you know, letter G, true satisfaction comes when we do the will of God from the heart. That's where we find true satisfaction. When we do the will of God from the heart. Psalm 16, verse 11. The Bible says this. Psalm 16, 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see that? So you know, it's as we are close to God, at His in His presence, that we'll find true joy. Not by having things. Having things is a very short-lived happiness, because the newness wears off very fast. We get a new gadget, you know, a little new technological device, and we're excited about it for a little while. And, you know, the first few days we're using this gadget, you know, all the time. People get their new cell phone and they're playing around with it. You know, the first few days it's the greatest thing ever. 2 weeks later, boy, what's it doing? Nothing really. It's just getting dusty now. And that's what happens with a lot of things. We get excited about this new item. And then a week later, the newness is worn off. And what are we doing? We're setting our eyes on the next item. Oh, well, now I got to get this one. You know, this one's coming out next year. You notice they update these devices every year. And they purposefully, when they introduce the item, I think of, you know, these Apple products, you know, they do a great job. They really do. You know, there's neat gadgets they put out. But you know they purposefully introduce the item lacking certain features. Because everybody, you know, there was one day I went to the mall here I went in the morning to pick up something, and there was a line wrapping around the mall. This line of people. And I said, what? I thought to myself, what celebrity is here today? You know, what athlete is here today that I want to get in line and, you know, get their autograph? No, they were in line for the newest phone that was coming out. They were in line. And you know they're releasing this phone lacking certain features so that the next year they can release it with that feature so everybody gets in line again. It's a never-ending cycle. It's this game they play with you. And the people just keep falling for it. Wait a few years. All right? Give it some time. And you know, two things will happen. The price will come down. And the one you get will have more than the one they got. It's just, you play it right. Take your time. You know, you'll never have enough. And yeah, it always has a problem. That's true when they first come out.
My son says the same thing to me. You know, that gadget you got that takes you wherever you want to go.
Sure, the GPS.
Son said, why don't you get one? I said, yeah. I don't need it. I got a street map that takes me to the same place that GPS takes you.
And it's a lot cheaper. Yeah, good point. You know, sometimes we think we need these gadgets. You really don't. You know, people survived many, many years without these gadgets that we think we have to have now.
My first microwave was the 3-in-1.
Oh.
Wow, now you're probably...
Amazing. That's a good point. See that? So, you know, just wait a little while. The price will come down. But you see, there's only so much we can enjoy at one time in verse 11. You know, and so many times people want to have so many items. You don't get caught up in that. And then he says in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 5, and you know, Solomon would know. He was the richest man. He would know about this. He says in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he have little or much. You know, he doesn't have a lot to worry about. But look at verse 12, the ending. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He stays awake at night worrying about all of his things and all of his investments and the stock market and this and that and the other. Letter H. Having more means more to worry about. So maybe we ought to be thankful we don't have as much as the next person. Maybe you have less to worry about. So having more often means having more to worry about. Be thankful you don't have to worry as much. Sometimes people envy wealthy people. If I could just have so and so's money. Do you really want it? Because it brings a whole lot of more headaches and a whole lot of more anxieties. You know, you're probably better off without it, right? So that's number one. How about number two? Another point about money is you are unable to take possessions with you to heaven. We mentioned that. You are unable to take possessions with you to heaven. You cannot take money with you to heaven. Now, you can invest money in heaven. You can. You send it ahead of time. Once you pass away, it's too late. You can't take it with you. You have to send it ahead of time. All right, you have to send it into the bank in heaven before you die. How do you do that? Well, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven by investing in the Lord's work. Right? Is supporting the ministry of the local church. That's obviously number one, tithes and offerings. But also, you know, supporting other Christian organizations. There's many different ways. Helping missionaries. Investing in the work of the Lord. You lay up treasures in heaven so that when you get there, it's already there waiting for you. Spiritual, heavenly blessings. Okay? So let's look at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. People that put all their trust in money and then something bad happens. Letter A. Putting trust in a large bank account is unwise. People who have been learning that the past few years, watching investments dwindle. Sadly, I mean, this is it's a sad thing, but I know family members of mine that had their 401k plan all in the stock market. And they're not going to have much now to draw from. They're not going to have what they thought they were going to have. They thought they were going to have this much, and now they're probably going to have this much. And it's a sad thing to see, but it's unwise to put your trust in a bank account or in a stock market. And verse 14 says, but those riches perish by evil travail. Something bad happens and that money's gone. It says, and he begetteth the son and there's nothing in his hand, nothing to give him. Verse 14, one disaster can wipe out a life savings. That happened back in the 30s, right? People lost everything. And what did they do? Some of them jumped out of the window. They did. Because that was everything. They put everything in that stock market and they crashed. And they jumped out of the window. Because they didn't know how to handle it. We cannot put our trust in bank accounts. We cannot put our trust in stock markets. We cannot put our trust in money. Our trust is in the Lord. You got to put your trust in God. All right? And letter C. We are all going to leave this world in the same way we came into it. We already read the verse about that. We're all going to leave this world the same way we came into it. So letter B was disaster, and letter C is into. And you know what this is a story of, letter D? This is a story of going from riches to rags. Everybody loves the rags to riches story, right? Sure, those are fun. You know, I was so-and-so and I had nothing and I'm now a millionaire. That's exciting, sure. There's nothing wrong with that. Those people worked hard and did what they could to become that. But what's sad is oftentimes there is stories of riches to rags.
And that's a sad thing.
A Christian should not put their trust in money. That's number two. Now number three, with our few moments here. Number three, you are unable to properly enjoy possessions without God's blessing. If you want to truly be able to enjoy life, you have to have God's blessings on your life. Because you won't be happy without God's blessings. You will not be able to properly enjoy. We go to verse 17. Skip down to verse 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for this is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. See that? Meaning, God blessed that person with possessions, and God also allowed them to enjoy it. Because what happens is you can have all the possessions, but if you can't enjoy them in the right way, what good is it? Letter A. Having many possessions is no fun if you cannot enjoy them.
Amen.
We were talking in junior church some weeks ago downstairs with the kids about the leper. Who Jesus went to the man who had leprosy, and Jesus said to the leper, "What would you like me to do for you?" And we talked in junior church and said, how silly would it have been if that man with leprosy said, "Well, Lord, maybe you can make me very rich. Give me all this money." That would be foolish because the man with leprosy would not be able to enjoy anything. Because leprosy is such a destructive disease where your skin falls off. And they were ostracized from society. And it was a terrible thing. That man wouldn't be able to enjoy any possessions, you see. He needed healing first. Before he could ever think about those other things. And same thing is true for people. They can't enjoy life without having God's blessings first. That's why the unsaved are never happy. They're never truly happy because they don't know the Lord. Can't be truly happy without knowing the Lord. Their happiness is very temporary. Letter B. No amount of money can purchase good health or ensure that problems do not come. You could be the richest person in the world. And we talked about that in junior church some weeks ago, about the nobleman. The nobleman's son. Nobleman means he was wealthy, but he had a son that was very sick. That money couldn't help make his son better. Only the Lord could. You see, no amount of money can ensure good health or that problems do not come. So he goes on, he says, verse 20, "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." But then he goes on, in verse 1 of chapter 6, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men." Solomon says, I see this problem all the time. What is it? Verse 2. Here's a big problem. "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth or lacketh nothing for his soul, for of all the days he desireth, yet God giveth him not power or ability to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." He has all these things, but he himself can't enjoy it, and somebody else ends up taking it from him. Solomon says, this is a sad situation. So you know what we need to do? Letter C. We need to enjoy the common activities of life. You saw what he said back in chapter 5? Just being able to enjoy the common activities of life. Meaning, enjoying the food that God blesses you with. All right, enjoying the common activities. Not always looking for the extravagant. We get caught up, so many people get caught up in looking for the extravagant things. How about just enjoying the simple, common activities of life? Adela.
I used to work with a Jewish family, and they have the children, right? They were there, and I was the babysitter. And they worked so hard, so many hours. I mean, some of them were happy to leave, the both of them died before 7 o'clock.
Right.
We come back almost at 8 o'clock, and they were kids because I had to come in to sleep.
Right.
And I was enjoying them growing up. I heard the first word, they called me mom first. And I was enjoying the pool, the park, everything.
Yes.
They couldn't enjoy what they had.
Wow.
And that happened for 10 years. And then they still call me when they have a problem to me.
Wow.
If they don't call me, they want my phone to me.
Yep. That's something. Wow. They miss those years, and you can't get those years back. That's a sad thing. You know, their families can't enjoy with being with their children because, you know, they're working 70 hours a week and this and that. You know, enjoy the common activities of life. Enjoy the journey, not just the destination. And we already said this, but letter D, money cannot buy joy.
Amen.
Money cannot buy joy.
Amen.
Now we'll skip down to chapter 6, verse 9, just a few more verses. Chapter 6, verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What does he mean? Letter E. It is better to have little and really enjoy it than to dream about much and never attain it. Some people spend all their days dreaming about what they don't have to the point that they don't even enjoy what they do have. Don't be that way. Don't be living in this dream cloud all day long. Oh, if I could just get this. Oh, if I could, if I could just get that boat, I'd be happy. Again, for how long? And then the boat starts having problems, and before you know it, the boat is that thing sitting in some dock somewhere that you just want to get rid of. And you're sick of it. Be careful about dreaming about things that you don't have. How about enjoying what you do have? And then verse 10. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. The end of the verse. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. That last phrase, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Letter F, be content with what you have, realizing it is exactly what God wants you to have. You have what God wants you to have. And then it continues, where it talked about contending. It continues, fighting God's will is always a losing battle. You're not going to win against God. And yet there's people in the world that think they're going to win against God. God says this, but they do that. And they think they're going to win. You're only fooling yourself. And then letter G, it is best that we live for eternity. That is the best. Don't live for the here and now. Don't get caught up in the now, but think about eternity. Live for eternity. And then lastly, letter H is a scripture verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be every Christian's goal. Not seeking the bigger money or seeking the big possessions, but seeking God's will. And then you'll be blessed. The conclusion says, if we focus more on the gifts than on the giver, then we're guilty of idolatry. If we accept His gifts but complain about them, then we're guilty of ingratitude. If we hoard His gifts and will not share them with others, then we're guilty of indulgence. But if we yield to His will and use what He gives us for His glory, then we can enjoy life and be satisfied. It's a great quote. You know, just be content. Contentment is the key. And that's such an important message for us in this country especially. Because we already have so much and yet we seem to still not be satisfied. That's the problem, you know. And that is the battle. When you have so much already, it's like, it almost feeds that problem. It's almost like kids that grow up with everything, they're often the ones that are the least happy. They've been so used to having everything, they want more. You know, and then you go to some foreign country, like I've mentioned already, and the kids have nothing. They don't even have shoes on their feet, but they're outside playing, having a great time, playing soccer out there, wherever. And, you just see the difference in the cultures sometimes. America, we're a spoiled culture, aren't we?
Amen.
You go to a foreign country where they don't have much, and you see a very different group of people. So may we as Christians, we got to be content, all right? And we'll get ready to pray. Diane?